Psalms chapter 56. Let's all stand, if you would, please, for the reading of God's Word. verse number 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger cast down the people, O God. Verse number 8. This is a verse we're going to focus in on tonight. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears in Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful privilege we have of preaching Your word tonight. And Lord, we know that if anything is said and done that's good, it would be for Your honor and for Your glory. And Father, we pray for Your help even tonight. We pray, Father, that You'd give us wisdom and help and strength and Your power from on high as we preach the Word of God, as we preach on this topic tonight that You've laid on my heart. Father, I do pray to be with Pastor Jerry. Probably even now he's preaching. Pray that You'd watch over and protect him, give him the message and the words. And I pray, Lord, You'd give him some results tonight as he preaches the Word of God, and help us tonight to be blessed and to be challenged. Be with all those that have special needs. We pray, Father, that You would meet each and every need according to Thy precious will. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you may be seated. Title of my message tonight is Your Tear Bottle Empty? Is Your Tear Bottle Empty? Several months ago, as I was teaching the young people in the Bible class, we did a section on heaven. And we looked at different things that we're going to see in heaven. And while teaching this class, we come across this passage here and found out that there are books in heaven. I believe there's at least 4 books in heaven. And it says a very interesting thing here in verse number 8. And it says, Thou tellest my wanderings, put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. And that phrase and that part of that verse, I'd read it before and probably didn't think much about it, but as we were studying this past school semester, that verse just kind of jumped out at me, and I thought, you know, that'd be a message that I could maybe preach sometime if I could develop it. And so the Lord just laid that on my heart, and I did a little studying on it, tried to form a message. And about a month or so ago, Pastor Jerry asked me if I would fill in for him tonight, which more than happy to. And so this is the first time I've ever preached this message. I have several messages that I have file cabinets full of messages that I could preach. And anyway, I just feel this is what we need to hear tonight. Talk about tears. Talk about tears tonight. This is something, I guess, as I'm getting older, I get a little bit more sentimental or whatever, but it seems like I find myself at times crying a little bit for certain things. And, you know, we shed tears for various reasons. Just last week, David and Lacey got married, and I was noticing some of the people were kind of shedding a little bit of tears, you know. And we shed tears at weddings. We shed tears at funerals when folks pass away. And we shed tears when we have hard times. And we shed tears when we have illnesses or members of our family have illnesses. We shed tears. We shed tears when some tragic event happens. And various times we shed tears. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I believe that's what David was talking about here. That as we go through life, and this I think pertains also to the unsaved, as we go through life, you know, life's just not going to be easy. You know, life's going to be a struggle. And there's going to be times, and whether a person is saved or not saved, Everybody goes through some difficult times in their life, all right? And that's a truth. That's a fact of life. And as I mentioned, we shed tears for various things. And this passage, I believe, it also speaks about, well, let's go back into verse number 8, and let's see what verse number 8 says. It says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." Thou tellest my wanderings. And think about what David was going through at that time. Like was the case in much of his life, David was going through some situations that weren't always positive. His enemies were after him. His enemies were oppressing him. And many enemies were oppressing him. And but David, if we read down through the whole chapter, which I've already read, we find out that who David turned to. He turned to the Lord, and he turned to the Word of God. And he realized that that was where, you know, his that was where his help was going to come from. That was where his trust was. And that's what we need to be, folks. We need to be, folks, you know, and as we go through trials, and we all do, we all go through hard times. We all face problems. And just let me say this, and I'm not trying to, you know, say it in the wrong way, so please don't take it the wrong way. A church like this is going to go through more problems than your average church is. Okay? When Pastor Ross started this church over 30 years ago, and up until the present time, you know, there's going to be problems because, you know, we have, like I say, life's full of problems. I understand that. But also, the devil doesn't like this church. All right? And he's going to do what he can do with his demonic force to do anything that he can and everything that he can that God allows him to do to hurt the cause of Christ in this church. All right? So that happens. You know, you're not going to see your average church in Jacksonville will not go through the problems and will not go through some of the trials that goes through in this church because, you know, like Pastor Jerry said, like Pastor Ross said on many occasions, you know, most of these men, you know, they're probably not even saved and they're not God's preachers. They're the devil's preachers, all right? And they don't preach the Word of God. They don't take a stand. They don't go out soul winning. When was the last time you got a knock on your door from the Assembly of God? When was the last time you got a knock on your door from the Christadelphians? And I don't even know what they are. I have no clue what they believe. Or any other church. We were in vacation Bible school this week, praise the Lord. And we got home, and guess what? We found a little pamphlet on our door. Jehovah's Witnesses were in town the other day. So anyway, but you know, those are the ones that will go out. And obviously those are false cults. Okay? But the devil's going to fight this work here. And folks, we just need to understand that. We just need to understand that. That we're going to go through problems. But again, like David said, and like the Bible says, David knew where his help and where his strength was coming from. But you know, I don't want to talk about, and I'm not belittling any problem that anybody has in this room. I don't want to talk about tears in that context, all right? I want to talk about tears in another context. Our society is so bent out of shape. Our world is a mess. When tragedy happens or when tragedy occurs, most people have the philosophy, well, didn't affect me personally, so I'm not going to worry about it. I just don't care. I just don't care. Years ago, when I was in Bible college in Wisconsin, had a job part-time in the afternoons. I worked at a gas station car wash, and there was a tragic accident that had happened a day or so before that day, and several people were killed and injured. And I was waiting on customers and had a few moments. I happened to talk to a lady who was coming in as a customer, and we started talking about the accident. And I was saying, "Oh, that was terrible, wasn't it?" And she said something to this effect: "Well, it really doesn't bother me because I didn't know those people. I wasn't related to those people." But you know what? That's probably the attitude of most people in the world. If it doesn't affect me, if I didn't know the person, if I didn't know the situation, they're not related to me, I just don't care. Churches no longer care about people. Churches no longer care about their community, just as I mentioned before. How many churches do you see in the Jacksonville area go out knocking on doors, getting the gospel to folks. Okay, now I'm not saying this is a perfect church. It was, and then my wife and I showed up, and it no longer was perfect. All right, so I understand that. So anyway, but you know, churches just don't care. You can go in churches today, and you can sit under the so-called preaching by men of God, so-called, and you know they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach a clear plan of salvation. They don't preach that you must be born again. And they don't care. They want to please people. They have people who, you know, they want their ears tickled. They don't want to preach strong standards and convictions. And I believe that's one of the signs of the last days that we're living in. People just don't have compassion. People don't have tears, a lack of tears. This message tonight, I know I'm preaching it to myself. If no one else as this pertains to, I'm preaching to myself because I know I needed to hear this. Now, David mentions here in verse number 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings." The word "tellest" there means to record. Simply means to record. And what the Lord was saying here through David is that God was recording everything in David's life. Everything that he was going through, every thought that he had, every word that he spoke, every deed or act that he committed, everything that he was doing, God was keeping track of that. Every problem that he faced in his life, God was keeping track of that. All right? Anything and everything that he was going through, God was keeping track of that in heaven. He was recording everything. And you know what? That's what God is doing with us, by the way. He's recording everything that we do. He knows our hearts tonight. He knows our reasons for being in church tonight. He knows what we're thinking about tonight. All right? anyway, he knows everything about us. And he's keeping track of that. But it also, again, as I said before, it talks about as we journey through life, God keeps track of everything that we go through, every problem, every trial that we go through. And when we go through periods of grief, he's there, and he knows about it, and he's keeping track of that. We lose a loved one, you know, in the past, you know, couple of months. We were just talking, I said, you know what, seems like the last couple of months we've been to the funeral home a lot. And, you know, my own brother passed away, and then a week later my oldest daughter's mother-in-law passed away. And other folks have lost loved ones. And you know, we grieve when we lose a loved one like that. And God's keeping track of those tears, by the way. I was noticing the paper just last week, and this has got to be awful hard. Triplets were born over there in Ellettsville. They were born dead. Now, that's got to be hard on a family like that, to lose three little ones. I noticed in the paper just today, there was a set of twins that had passed away, were born dead. And, you know, that's got to be hard. That's got to be hard on folks. And I'm sure tears were shed. But we lose a loved one like that. We lose one who's precious to us. And, you know, we grieve over that, whoever that person may be. And we shed tears, and we experience sorrow. And David prays that God would put his tears into God's bottle. Now, from what I read from other men who know more about this than I do, what I read back in the older days, back in the Bible days, over in the East era, that whenever they would have a funeral procession, that there would be people who would mourn, and they had these little bottles, and what they would do is, as they were mourning the passing of a loved one or a friend, they caught these tears in these bottles. And when they were through crying, and when they were, you know, were through going through a time of grief, they would then place these bottles in the area where the tomb was of that departed loved one, just to show how much they'd grieved for the one who had died. Well, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this about this passage: "God preserves our tears in a bottle so that he can wipe them away someday." Matthew Henry once said this: "The tears of God's persecuted people are bottled up and sealed among God's treasures." And the truth of the matter is, folks, you know, we're going to go through problems in life, and I understand that, and we realize that, and that's what life is, you know, that's what it's about. We go through these grieving processes, and we shed tears. But again, I don't want to focus in on you know, what we go through necessarily in our life. And again, don't take it the wrong way that I'm belittling any sorrow or problems that we have in life, because we understand we all go through this. But what I want to talk about tonight for a few moments and just look at some areas, some things that we ought to be shedding tears over, some things that we ought to be concerned about. As I said before, I believe there's a lack of compassion. I believe that's true in the Christian church or, a Bible-believing church. I believe that, we can be guilty of not being a compassionate people. And as I mentioned before, I think one of the signs of the last days is that people are lovers of themselves and they're not lovers of other people. They're not concerned about other people and their needs. Folks are self-centered, thinking only of themselves. And as I said, sad to say, many Christians are guilty of that also. Well, let's look at some Bible examples. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet, the Bible tells us that he was called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Jeremiah, as a preacher for over 50 years, faithfully preached the word of God. And he wept as he warned the people of God's judgment. And the people just wouldn't listen to him. Well, we're okay. We don't need to hear that, Jeremiah. We're okay. We're good people. We don't need to hear that kind of preaching. God loves us. God's not going to judge us. We don't need that. And he did that for over 50 years. And, of course, God had to judge his people. In the book of Acts chapter 20, well, let's go ahead and look at that passage. Acts chapter 20 and beginning with verse number 18. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, or to the elders at Ephesus. And he tells us in verse number 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with what? Many tears. A man of compassion. With many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." And verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." What was Paul saying? He says, "I've preached the gospel. I've shared the gospel with folks. I've preached the word of God. But I did it by not only preaching the word of God, but I did it also with tears. I preached with tears, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." And then verse 31 tells us, "Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He was a man of compassion. Amen. Jeremiah was a man of compassion. He was called the weeping prophet. Thirdly, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, verse 35, the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There, of course, at the time when Lazarus had died. And Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41, the Bible tells us that the Lord was weeping over Jerusalem because they had rejected him. And the Lord knew what was going to happen to them. Just a short time, they would be sacked, they would be raided, and they would be overthrown. And in 70 A.D., Titus and his Roman soldiers came and destroyed Jerusalem. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that as Jesus prayed just before he was crucified, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he says, "Well, we're going to go into the garden and pray." And so they went a little distance. And he told the three disciples to stay and watch and pray that you don't go in, that you don't fall into temptation. Jesus went a little further into the garden and he began to pray. And the Bible says he prayed sweat drops of blood. And there he poured his heart out to God that if there would be any other way that man could be redeemed, that it would happen. But of course, we know that that was the way that God had planned for him. There's no other way. There was no other way but Calvary. So, these are three examples. Well, let's look now at some things I think that we ought to be weeping over as Christians. Let's turn to Psalms 125 and verses 5 and 6. You know these verses. Pastor Jerry was preached a little bit about this morning, and was preaching about being compassionate and reaching people. And I almost stood up and said, "Pastor Jerry, don't preach anymore because that's my message tonight." No, I wasn't going to say anything, but it was great, though. But in Psalms 125, look at verses 5 and 6. I'm sorry, Psalms 126. verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, folks, I believe we ought to be weeping over the lost. David said, they that sow in tears, he that goeth forth and weepeth. And you've heard it said just in recent weeks here, you know, you're not going to be burdened for the lost until you first go. You want to, you know, Lord, give me a burden for the lost. Lord, give me tears for the lost. Amen. Lord says, okay, go. Right. Well, Lord, I want to have a burden. I want to win people to Christ. Why don't you go then? Why don't you go? Why don't you go out and tell somebody? Why don't you tell your neighbor? Why don't you tell that person that you work with? Why don't you tell that loved one? Why don't you come out for soul winning? Why don't you go? You want a burden for the lost? You ought to go. That's what the Bible says. You need to go. You know, you won't get a burden until you go. A few weeks ago, Pastor Ross and I were out visiting in Duggar area. Talked to that young lady. And, you know, thought she was a pretty good person, and, you know, she was okay. She probably went to church, and we started talking to her and tried to witness to her and trying to share the gospel with her. And her mom says, whatever her name was, it's time to come on back inside. I don't want you to talk to those guys. Now, that ought to, you know, when a situation like that happens, that ought to break our hearts. Here's a young lady that's looking at eternity. Looks like she's dependent upon her works to get her to heaven because she was she probably was a nice young lady. Probably was a pretty moral person. I don't know. But, you know, she was dependent upon her good works. Well, I'm okay. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do bad things. That ought to break your heart. A few weeks ago, I went with Brother Don Davis. We met an 80-year-old man, over 80 years old. And we tried to witness to him. And he just wasn't interested. Just wasn't interested. He said, well, you've got your opinion. And I respect your opinion. He said, but I don't believe that kind of stuff. You know, and we told him, well, Mr. So-and-so, you'll remember this. You'll remember this conversation we had with you. And, I mean, just you want to get a burden for people, you got to go. Amen. You got to go. You know, you hear it all the time. Missionaries come in and say, well, you know, God calls you to be a missionary. But you know what? If you're not a missionary at home, God's not going to call you to be a missionary to Asia or any place else. You got to get a burden for the lost. You got to get a burden for the lost. Weeping over the lost. Number two, weeping over our own sin. Turn to Psalms chapter 51. I'm glad we're saved by the grace of God. I'm glad it's by grace through faith, not of works. I'm glad it's pure grace. Saved by the grace of God, but he keeps us saved, and we don't have to keep ourselves saved. Amen. But you know what? Just there, the very moment, the very day that you got saved, God looked at your sin and remembered them no more. But you know what? You didn't become sinless. You still, and I still, have a battle with sin. And 1 John, we all know the verse. 1 John tells us, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm glad he does. I'm glad he does. But when was the last time when we sinned, we were so broken up over that we cried out to God and shed some godly tears about those sins? Psalms chapter 51, this is David after he committed sin with Bathsheba and after the prophet Nathan pointed that old finger in his face and said, you know, King David, you're the one, you're the guilty party. You committed that sin, you killed that man, and he says, you're the one, David. And David's heart was broken. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I have acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And on he goes, and he's crying out to God. You know, he'd done some terrible sins. You say, well, you know, preacher says, you know, if we do wrong, we need to confess it. And so we come up and say, Lord, I told a lie today. Or Lord, I was dishonest. And so we pray. And, you know, that's what we ought to do, obviously. That's what we ought to do. We ought to pray and ask God to forgive us. But you know what? When was the last time we just realized that we had sinned against God and we got down on our face before God and poured out our heart to God and asked God to forgive us? You say, well, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't committed adultery. Well, if I know my Bible and I know the God of the Bible, God looks at sin as being sin. God doesn't see degrees of sin. God looks at sin and says it's sin. And I believe, I know it's true on my, you know, in my case, I know this is true, that, you know, a lot of times, you know, so Lord, I said something I shouldn't have said, or I did something wrong, and, you know, just kind of flippantly, you know, just, okay, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But when was the last time we just really got on our face before God and cried out and said, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Forgive me. I think we ought to be weeping over our own sin. Verse number 17 of chapter 51 of Psalms, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I think we ought to get broken up over our sin. I think we need to be weeping over our sin. And I think as David realized what had happened, and you know, his sin was before him, he confessed it. He poured out his heart to God, crying to God for mercy and for forgiveness. I think we ought to be the same way. Luke chapter 22, verse 62, Jesus had told Peter earlier, before the cock crows three times, I'm sorry, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, you know, like most of us, act, you know, well, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I'll stand. I'll take that sword for you. I'll stand up for you. I won't deny you. The other guys probably will, but I won't do it. You know, I even die for you, Lord. And of course, we know the story. Peter denied his Lord. And Luke chapter 22, verse 62 tells us, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, these folks of the Bible realized, you know, they were Christians. They didn't lose their salvation. We understand that. But you know what? They realized that when they sinned, this was a serious matter. I mean, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I denied you. Pride got in the way. I thought I could do it. I thought I could do it in my own flesh. You know, if these two men had not asked God to forgive them the way that they did, David and Peter, I doubt if God would have used them to the extent that he did afterwards. And God used both of these men. Does your tear bottle in heaven have tears for the lost? Does your tear bottle in heaven have tears of repentance when we sin? Number three, when's the last time you wept over America? Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, America's in trouble. I believe America can be saved, but America's in trouble. We live in a country where we've just forgotten, forsaken God. 9/11 happened. Seemed like a little bit of returning to God and a repentance. Seemed like that didn't last very long. Then this last thing happened, and all of a sudden, you know, the Katrinas and all the other bad things that's happened the last year or two. All of a sudden, do you see the repentance? Do you see the godly sorrow? No, we're shaking our face in faith, our fist in God's face. We defy you, God, to do anything to us. We don't need you, God. America's in trouble. We have people live in this country who does not know what it's like to be part of a country that's won a war. You know, we haven't won a war since actually World War II, and even that was kind of a shaky win at best. Our country used to be the envy of the world. Now many countries mock and laugh at America. She used to stand for the right things. America used to fear God. America used to respect God and pray. And pray for our leaders. Young people in our schools were taught that America was the best country in the world. And by the way, she's still the best country in the world. Bar none. The students were taught that she was the greatest country in the world. Students were taught that our forefathers were men of honor, integrity, and morals. And we understand they all were not saved men. We understand that. But they were God-fearing men. They were men who feared God and respected God. Our schools used to allow prayer and Bible reading. You know what? There was a day, and I think Pastor Ross did this, there was a day when you could preach in public schools. It was days when preachers would come in and could preach in our schools. We don't see that today, though. Teachers could discipline unruly students. You're not going to believe this. You'll never believe this statement I'm about to make, but it's true. You know, when I was a senior in high school, I actually got a paddling. I know you don't believe that. You know, I'm just making that up, but you know... But I do have a reason I wasn't saved at that time. But you know what? You can't even paddle kids anymore. Can't even paddle them. Now the kids paddle the teachers. But that's how bad things have gotten, folks. They can't discipline unruly students. Young people were taught respect at home, at church, and at school. How many remember who Nikita Khrushchev was? The Russian leader. Prime Minister, or whatever his title was, President. Remember when he visited America? And I don't remember everything that he said, but he made a statement, and it's somewhat, he made a statement somewhat like this. He said, America would be conquered without one shot being fired. He said something to that effect. Let's look at America, and that was probably, what, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, probably? A few years ago. But he was right. Wickedness, immorality, violence, all have lent a hand to America's destruction. We've taken God from our schools. We've taken prayer and Bible reading out of our schools. We've forsaken Bible principles like discipline, respect, morality, integrity, honesty, hard work. And all these have contributed to the downfall of America. We've had wicked perverts elected to political offices or appointed to political offices, and America laughs about that. We had a president who was a pervert, and it's bad enough that he was a pervert, but he runs a second time and gets elected or reelected. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with America? Instead of laughing at it, we ought to be praying about it, crying out and begging God to bring America back to himself. We murder millions of innocent little babies. And now we're murdering helpless individuals who are deemed unfit for society. That shy old lady. Expendable. We've let wicked men and perverts who should be put to death, they're allowed to live indefinitely. And in some cases, get out of jail and commit more crimes. You know, I talked to Brother Johnny about that, and he agrees. You know, there's a solution for overcrowding in jails. There really is. And these perverts, I'm sorry. I mean, they need to hear the gospel. They need to get saved. Don't get me wrong. And you know, they need to hear the gospel and come to Christ. But you know what? God says they need to be taken out of society. Amen. We were bombarded by the sodomites and their wicked lifestyle. I read things to my wife once in a while, and then I start preaching to her. It's a bad habit. It's just a bad habit. She's probably heard more sermons than she wants to hear anymore. But this is so idiotic. I mean, two people. One of them is a gal by the name of Stephanie Salter. She's got a column in the Tribune Star. Okay, I don't know if you, the one today. And then there was a letter to the editor in the Indianapolis paper, and they're saying, now, folks, why are you constantly, you know, and they're saying, well, how would Jesus respond to this same-sex marriage, and how would Jesus respond to these sodomites? And they all say, and both of these letters said, you know what? There's not one verse in the Bible where Jesus himself condemns that. Well, duh, read the Bible. He wrote the Bible. And all they do is in the Gospels, and Jesus doesn't one time condemn that lifestyle. Well, Jesus condemns divorce and remarriage and condemns all this other stuff, but he doesn't condemn the sodomites. Well, read your Bible. I mean, you don't have to be a theologian or a Bible scholar to know what the Bible says about that. God calls that type of lifestyle an abomination. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that when people get that bad, that they forsake God, they forget God, they turn from the Creator and begin worshiping other things, including their own bodies, that God gave them up to that kind of a lifestyle. But we're bombarded by these people. And they know that if they can just hang around, that eventually this type will be tolerated. And they're winning certain rights. And I pray for her. I don't mean to badmouth our president's wife, but she went on record and she told Republicans who are up for re-election in the next election, she says, don't bring up this same-sex issue. Don't bring it up. Or you're going to lose it, because there's a lot of people who will be watching you, how you vote, and they're going to vote you out of office. Well, if you're going to vote that way, they ought to be out of office. Anyway, our country's in trouble. Country's in trouble. Most churches are so wishy-washy. They become so worldly. You can't tell the difference between them and the world. They can't. Preachers no longer preach the Word of God, no longer take a stand. Preachers no longer call our nation back to repentance. I'm tickled, if it's not sad, but there's a certain preacher that gets on TV and he says, enough is enough. We are bringing America back to God. Well, let me say this, brother. Take the dress off. Amen. A preacher wearing a dress is not going to bring America back to God. Amen. I'm sorry. Sorry. It's not going to happen. Now, these are robes, but why is a preacher wearing that anyway? The closest thing I do to wearing women's clothing is, one time I had a chance to preach at Good Shepherd, and I left my glasses at home, and I borrowed my wife's glasses. I'll wear my wife's glasses, but I won't wear my wife's dress. I'm sorry. Failed to. I couldn't get in it anyway, by the way. Anyway, we're in trouble. The preachers no longer preach the Bible. Preachers no longer preach the Word of God from the pulpit. They just soft soap everything over. They don't preach holiness and living a separated holy life unto the Lord. But by the way, a lot of people who call themselves Christians that sit in the pews don't want to hear it anyway. I mean, it's a two-sided coin there, folks. But America is fading fast, and most people just don't care. And most Americans and most Christians, and I put myself, sad to say, in that category, most of us, when we pray very anemically. We don't get a hold of God and ask God to pour out his blessing upon our country anymore. We don't plead to the Holy One of Israel to forgive us and help our country. How many tears have you shed for your country and for freedom? Young people, what kind of America will you have in the future if the Lord tarries his coming? What kind of freedom will you enjoy? You're not going to have any freedom unless we, as God's people today, fall on our face before God, confessing our sins and begging God to forgive us. Unless we get back to obeying him and serving him. many tears for America is in the bottle. Number four, tears for one another. Now I said it already, but let's continue that thought. You know, how many of you in this room don't have any problems at all? You don't have one lick of problems. Well, I didn't think so. You know, everybody has burdens, some more than others. And the Bible tells us that we're to bear one another's burdens. You know, we have those folks that have physical needs. There are folks that have financial needs. There are folks that have emotional needs. There are folks that have spiritual needs. There are folks that are discouraged. There are folks that have loved ones with physical needs. I mentioned Brother Thomas earlier. You know, folks, a lot of folks in this room, they have physical needs. They don't go around broadcasting it, but you know what? There's a lot of folks in this room that just have a lot of physical needs. Wayward family members, myriad of different trials and tribulations and burdens and heartaches. And Paul, writing to the Galatians chapter 6, let's go ahead and look at that passage. Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And look at verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And that's kind of an interesting passage there. But I think what Paul is simply saying here is, you know, there are some burdens that people have that, you know, only they can bear. That other people, but, you know, there are others that we can bear with them. When was the last time, you know, we just got on our face and here's a brother or a sister that has a real need and we just, you know, we poured out our heart to God? We're talking about a higher, if I can use this without being counted a heretic, a higher level of prayer. Just getting a hold of God and just pouring out our heart to God and shedding tears for these folks that have needs. You say, well, you don't understand, I'm busy. I have a lot of things to do. I don't have time to do all this extra praying and things. You know, we started this Pastor's Prayer Partners, and we meet back there between 6 and 7. I understand some people are young people, and, you know, you have different ministries to go on between 6 and 7, but you know what? It just wouldn't hurt us to maybe spend a few minutes in these little prayer rooms. Ladies go in one room, men go in another room. Just spend a few moments praying and pouring out our heart. You know, folks have needs. You know, we need to get away from being concerned about our own needs. You know, Christianity, the whole crux of Christianity is about other people, not ourselves. Not ourselves. When was the last time you bore others' burdens? How about the different ministries? And Pastor talked about that, about becoming addicted to the ministries here. You know, I thank God I get an opportunity to preach in nursing homes once a month, and the other men do too. And, you know, we count it a privilege. But you know what? There's a need for people to help there and do more there. Pray for these folks. They have burdens. I was preaching in one nursing home, and some elderly gentleman was sitting there, and we sang some songs, and he sang off key. That was good because he drowned me out, so that was all right. But, you know, and he sat there and listened to the preaching. And then when the preaching was over with and we were about ready to leave, he come up to me and shook my hand. He says, you know what? He says, thank you. Thank you for coming here once a month. Or thanks for being here. And, you know, and you men to do this or whatever your ministry is, you know, God's keeping track of that. But, you know, we need to be burdening our heart and shedding tears for people like that. You know, if you teach a Sunday school class, if you have a bus route, children's church or whatever, you know, I think we need to be lifting up one another in prayer. Lifting up one another. Burden. You know, it's not about us. It's about other people. Pastor Walsh, you said every year before Vacation Bible School, remember, folks, this week is not about you. It's about them. Yeah. And that's what it's all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about other people. And lastly, when's the last time you prayed for your preacher with a broken heart? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us
You don't know, and I'm sure I don't either, the burdens that your preacher has. Pastor Ross had them for years, too. He knows what I'm talking about. You just don't understand. You just don't understand what a preacher does. It's more than just showing up on Sunday morning and, having a Sunday morning service and Sunday evening service, Wednesday night. There's a lot involved. You're not here during the week when he has to counsel with people or he gets phone calls about this or that or he has decisions to make. And he has a lot more to make because I'm always asking him questions about different things. But what I'm saying is you just don't, if you've never been there, you just don't understand. And your preacher and men of God like Brother Jerry, Pastor Jerry, the devil's out to get these men. I mean, he's turned up the heaters big time on these men. And I'm serious. We need to be serious, folks, about lifting up our pastor, praying to God and shedding tears, getting serious about this matter of the Christian ministry. He's given his life. He's given his life for the ministry here. This is where God wants him to be. But woe be to us if you say, well, that's a preacher's stuff. I was in a church one time, little old country church. In fact, the church where you folks visited that one that Thursday night. And their philosophy was, hey, we got us a preacher now. He can cut the grass. He can clean the church. He can do the visiting. He'll go visit the sick. And even had one of them tell me, well, Brother Fred, that's why we hired you. And Brother Fred had to cut the grass and cut the grass at the parsonage. And, if we had cows, I had to feed the cows and all kinds of good. And don't get me wrong. I'm not complaining. I'm not complaining about that. I understand all that. But you know what? What's wrong with saying, Pastor Jerry, I can do this. It's something I can do for you. Let me get involved in the ministry. And as he said this morning, become addicted to something. Something that's good. When was the last time you got on your face before God and cried out to God, asking the God of heaven to bless your preacher? But folks, he's taking a lot of heat.
Yes, sir.
And Pastor Ross did too. It's rare for a church like this to be able to have two preachers in succession like this, that men who take a stand, a clear-cut stand, and, no compromising, none of this other silly stuff that goes on. You folks ought to, and I think you do, and I'm not trying to be critical. I think you realize what you've got, but folks, we need to be serious. We need to be serious about this. And, I think we need to take our prayer to another level. I think we need to get real serious about this matter of prayer. And David cried out to God. He says, my tears are in your bottle. But I wonder if I was to hold up some bottles here for the lost and for our own sins and for America and for others. I wonder how many tears would be in these bottles. How many tears have we shed? When have we really gotten serious about this matter of doing God's will for our life and being serious about that? Shall we pray? I don't know your heart, and again, it's not my place to judge, and I'm not judging anybody. But I believe God laid this message on my heart. But when was the last time we really got serious and really shed some tears? There's many other things I could have brought out, but when was the last time we really got serious? If you're here this tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, of course, the most important thing you need to do is put your faith and trust in Him as your personal Savior. But how about it, Christians? How serious is your prayer life? How serious are you when you pray? Just mouth a few words and then let it go at that? Do you actually seriously pray to the point that at times your heart's broken? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for this passage tonight. And I just pray, Lord, you would speak to each one of our hearts. And Lord, as we have this time of invitation, Lord, that your perfect will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.